Good evening. It's good to see you giving out tonight. If you will, go ahead, open up your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 here in just a moment. Romans chapter 7, look at verses 1 through 4 here momentarily. When one takes the time to study through God's Word, one can't help but notice that there are several things listed throughout the Bible that are just things that are temporary, things that were not meant to last forever. And so we're going to take a look at some of these things this evening and draw a few applications from these things that are but temporary things of the Bible. And so as we look through these various temporary things that are not meant to last, things that aren't eternal, one of the things that first comes to mind is, of course, the law of Moses, time in effect. In Romans chapter 7, in verses 1 through 4, we see that the law of Moses was not meant to be in effect forever. It wasn't meant to be always in effect for God's people. Sadly, so many people go back to the Old Testament for several things for which there is no authority. Sometimes they go back to the Old Testament and say, we still got to keep the Sabbath. We've talked about that a few times. Some people go all the way back there and talk about all those psalms filled with mechanical instruments, and they say, well, we got to have mechanical instruments in worship because they're in the Old Testament. But that's not something we see was what God intended to be going on forever. The things under the Old Covenant were not meant to be in effect for, well, at all times. It wasn't meant to be that way always. We're under a new and better covenant, which we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 9 here soon. And in Romans 7, it even talks about this, alludes to a new covenant, something better. In Romans chapter 7, verse 1, it says, or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. He's talking about the law of Moses here. He's talking to Jews. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, he is released from the law concerning the husband. So then if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, although she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Again, there was a time when the Jews needed to die to the old law. The old law was no longer in effect. Galatians chapter 3 talks about it being a schoolmaster. It taught the Jews things that they needed to know, but it's no longer in effect. If you even look in Colossians chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 4, verses 11 through 14. It talks about how it was nailed to the cross. It says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of various decrees against us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And so the law of Moses, time and effect, was only temporary. We're under a new and better covenant now. But another thing that's temporary in the Bible was the apostles. A lot of folks say that, ask, well, why can't we have apostles today? As a matter of fact, there's a denomination out in the religious world that still claims to have 12 apostles. They have their, what they call their president of the church or prophet or whatever you want to call him. And then underneath him, they have the, what they call the 12 apostles. And then they have folks underneath them and folks underneath them. There's folks that claim that they still have the apostles, but there's a problem with that. Of course, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20 refers to the apostles as ambassadors for Christ. But in, turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, I want us to notice verse 22. Acts chapter 1, verse 22. This tells us the qualification one needed to have in order to be an apostle. And it's going to show us that there's no way a person could qualify for such a position today. Acts chapter 1, verse 22. They're trying to find a replacement for Judas. Remember, Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed Jesus. He had hanged himself, and he had betrayed Christ. And here in verse 22, they're talking about how they're going to find someone who's going to be able to qualify for the position of an apostle. Verse 22 says, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. You had to be a witness of the resurrection. You had to see Jesus alive after the death had occurred. Yet no man has done that since Paul and John in the book of Revelation. No man qualifies as an apostle today. I'd like to find someone who's 1,900 years old to try and fill that kind of a position. You're just not going to find that kind of a person. Again, the position of the apostle, that was only meant to be temporary. Same thing with the law of Moses. And also, the same thing goes for spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts were only meant to be temporary. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20, turn over there if you will. Mark 16, verses 15 through 20, we see what the purpose of these miraculous gifts, these spiritual gifts, we see what purpose they were used to fulfill. Some people say there's all kinds of miracles and spiritual gifts going on today. You got people who claim to speak in tongues. Katie and I ran into a guy here in Olney, by the way, who claimed to be Jesus, who said he could speak in tongues. And he talked about it's not like that particular denomination's speaking in tongues. He said, I speak in angelic tongues, he goes. And so he had all kinds of things in regards to that. And even a member of the Church of Christ, some of you may have heard of Max Lucado. If you look him up, you'll find out that he speaks in tongues. And so there's a member of the church going into this line of doctrine as well. And there's people that claim to be faith healers. There's been faith healers since, a long time. And the thing is, these folks have been proven false over and over and over again. I remember this one occasion, there was some preachers out in, if I'm recalling correctly, Sierra Leone. And what had happened was they were preaching at a particular denomination to try and get those people out of that denomination. And what had happened was, while they were preaching, this guy stood up and said, I heal people. I have miraculous powers. I can heal people based on their faith. I've done it 100 times over. They said they pulled him over and took him to Acts. And he was stirring up the crowd right there at that particular gathering. And it was almost about ready to, it sounded like it was about ready to break into a riot. But anyways, what had happened was, they said, okay, if you are this person who has all this power in you, then you ought to be able to use your miraculous power. They turned him over to the passage in Acts that talks about Bar Jesus and how he was blaspheming the apostles. And what had happened was, the Lord struck him blind. They said, okay, if you are who you say you are, if you are someone who can miraculously heal people, you ought to be able to strike us blind right here. That shut him up right there. He had nothing else to say after that. Although if I recall what I was told correctly, about a week later, he obeyed the gospel. He realized he was wrong. But again, in Mark 16, verses 15 through 20, we see the purpose of what spiritual gifts were meant to fulfill. Some people today talk about this particular thing, and they call it miraculous and a miracle, the doctrine of transubstantiation. And what they do is they say with that doctrine, it's a miracle that the body and the blood transform into, grape juice and the unleavened bread transform into the literal body and blood of Christ, and that's a miracle. Well, here's the problem with that. First of all, you can't prove that it's a miracle. You can't see it taking place. Here's what it says in Mark 16, verses 15 through 20, about what the purpose of the miraculous gifts were, what the purpose of a miracle was, what the purpose of a spiritual gift was. Beginning in verse 15, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." He's talking to his apostles here. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Pay attention to verse 20. He's told them there's going to be all these spiritual gifts going on here, all these miracles going on. Verse 20, "And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed." They were signs. They were visible to people, not hidden. A miracle isn't hidden. These were visible to folks. That whole doctrine of transubstantiation and is false. You also think about the very fact that, once again, this was meant to be temporary. That's what we're talking about today, is temporary things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, it tells us that these things were meant to only be for a period of time, a short period of time, until something came. Look over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. There's all kinds of folks that claim to be have spiritual gifts. There's people that claim to be prophets. I can't tell you how many people I've run into who claim to be prophets. You get all these folks on the internet, they're saying all this stuff about God and Jesus, and it's crazy. Some people claim to be prophets, and they're like, for example, that person I mentioned who claims to be president of the church. He's the head, you might say, over that particular denomination. Excuse me. And just various folks who claim to be, who have claimed to be prophets over the years. But this is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. "Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away." Once again, it's talking about a time when spiritual gifts would be done away with. But what was this thing that was perfect? What was this thing that is called the perfect, that was to come, and then these spiritual gifts would be done away with? Well, look over in James chapter 1, verse 25. Look at something that's called perfect there in James chapter 1, verse 25. James 1, verse 25 says, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Notice that. The perfect law, the law of liberty, it's talking about the New Testament right there. When the New Testament was written all down, that was the time when the miracles, when all the spiritual gifts would cease. That point is made clear in the Scriptures. Galatians 6, verse 2 refers to the perfect law as the law of Christ. It says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Another thing that's temporary, the reign of Christ. Again, we've seen that the law of Moses was temporary. The apostles were temporary. They were only to be apostles for a short period of time. Spiritual gifts were only supposed to be for a period of time. And now we look to the reign of Christ. People say that we have yet to see the reign of Christ, that Christ doesn't reign yet, that he has to come down to Jerusalem at a certain point and reign in Jerusalem for what they say is 1,000 years, based off of taking Revelation chapter 20 out of its context. But the thing is, when you read through the scriptures, you see that the kingdom is already here. The church is the kingdom. In Colossians chapter 1, you can read verses 18 through 24. It says that Christ, well, it says that He, it's in reference to God, He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We're already transferred into the kingdom. Christians are a part of the kingdom. Once again, the kingdom is the church that we're talking about here. But the reign of Christ and His kingdom, it's only temporary. Look over in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll read verses 23 through 28. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's at His coming. Talking about the resurrection. Then comes the end, when He hands over the kingdom to the God and Father. When He has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign until... Notice that. Until there's going to come a point when His reign ceases. He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For He has put all things in subjection under His feet. But when He says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that He is accepted who put all things in subjection to Him. When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to the One who subjected all things to Him, so that God may be all in all. In other words, there's going to come a time when the judgment occurs. That's when the reign of Christ will end. And when that judgment occurs, it's going to be decided. Something not temporary is going to be decided. Something eternal is going to be decided at that judgment seat of Christ. And that is where we are going afterwards. Where will you spend eternity? That's something we need to be asking ourselves. You know, we've been looking at all these temporary things. We need to be ready for the things which are eternal. Another thing that's temporary is the earth. That falls in line with what we just mentioned. The earth is only temporary. Look at 2 Peter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." There's going to come a time when the earth will be destroyed. This building we're sitting in is going to be destroyed. Our earthly vessels, our bodies, if they haven't died by then, these will be destroyed. The clothes on our backs will be destroyed. Everything we own is going to be destroyed. Our houses, our property. This life, the things in this life, the things on the earth are not eternal. They're temporary. Yet so many people labor hard over and over and over again to try and, well, build wealth. And nothing wrong with building wealth, but they devote themselves to that. They devote themselves so completely that they lose sight of eternity. There's a guy by the name of Francis Chan. He sometimes does this. He has like a really, really long rope. And he'll put like a piece of duct tape or something on the very end. out that much on the very end of the rope, and he'll say, that's life. Then he'll pull the rope around, put it around his arm. This is eternity. And he just keeps rolling it over his arm and on and keeps going on. So many people focus on just that little bit, that just life, just that little bit that represents life. And yet they don't pay attention to the fact that we're going to be spending somewhere eternal after all of this is said and done. Now, if we die before the judgment day, we're going to go somewhere else that's temporary for a brief time, and that is Hades, the Hadean realm. This is where those who have died, where they're currently awaiting the judgment of God. Some people look at Acts 2, verse 27, which talks about Christ going to Hades, and they say, well, this is a Calvinist doctrine. They misread that, and they say that Christ went to hell when he died. Again, I talked about Calvinism today. That's a portion of it there that we weren't able to get into. But some people say that Jesus went to hell for 3 days when he died. He didn't go to Hades, he went to hell. That's based on misunderstanding the scriptures. He went to Hades, he went to the realm of the dead temporarily. Excuse me. In Luke chapter 16, turn over there if you will, we read about a couple of different fellows. Someone who's only known as the rich man, and a poor man by the name of Lazarus. And we see a glimpse of what Hades looks like here. Luke 16, verses 22 through 23. It says, now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. You read through that passage, you read about the fact that there's a gulf between them. They're separated from each other. Those who are not in torment, those who are comforted, and those who are in pain, in torment, in agony. It's just a passage that shows us that when we die, we don't go to heaven or hell right away. We go to a place where we await the judgment, but we're going to know where we're going afterwards. When we die, we know whether or not we're going to heaven or hell, because we're going to either be in torment, awaiting torment, or we're going to be comforted, waiting for our reward. Where will you spend eternity? If you were to die today, which of those two places would you end up in? Would you end up in torment, or would you end up in temporary comfort? If Jesus were to return, would you today, and the judgment was today, would you be in heaven or hell? Something for us all to think about. Of course, we see that Hades is going to be destroyed according to Revelation 20, verses 12 through 13. If you turn over there real quick. Revelation 20, 12 through 13. Of Revelation 20 says, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Continue on to verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Hades is only temporary. People who are there, they may not be in heaven or hell, but they await that judgment knowing where they're going. That's something for us to remember. Again, these are temporary things that we're talking about. And this all leads up to the final point this evening. Something that's temporary. That is our earthly life. Regardless of whether we die, regardless of whether we die or whether the judgment comes, our earthly life is temporary. It's not eternal. 100 years from now, the most likely situation is everyone in this room is going to be buried 6 feet under. As a matter of fact, in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, Solomon said that. He was very blunt. If you turn over there real quick, we'll back up to these other verses, but I want you to notice how blunt Solomon is here in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. It says in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Notice the next part. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol. Sheol means the grave. There's none of that in the grave where you are going. He just told people you're going to die and be buried sometime. You're going to be in the grave sometime. Again, today we might say you'll be buried 6 feet under sometime. This life is not eternal. It's temporary. Job 14, verses 1 and 2. Turn over there if you will. Job 14, verses 1 and 2. Job acknowledged this. He said it like this: man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. Again, he's describing physical death right there. James 4, verse 14 says that life is a vapor. Hebrews 9, verse 27, turn over there if you will. We'll be in this particular passage, Lord willing, in the next few weeks. But Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Once again, if the Lord doesn't return before we die, or if He does, this life is temporary. That's what the Bible clearly shows. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon would talk about death in the sense of it being a separation. And of course, that's how the Bible speaks of death, as a separation. When it talks about being dead in sin, it's a separation between man and God. When it talks about the second death in Revelation, it's talking about eternal separation from man, between man and God. And then when you come to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon describes it as the body returning to the earth from whence it came, and the spirit returning to God who gave it. The spirit is eternal. Life after judgment is eternal. Death after judgment is eternal. We've seen all these various things that are temporary this evening. All these various things that don't last, are not eternal. But here's the thing. We need to be ready for that which is eternal. Our life is only going to be as long as it is. I could live another 5 years, 10 years, 2 hours. I don't know. My life here is temporary. Everyone here's life is temporary. But how we spend it is important. Are we going to spend it in devotion to God? Are we going to spend our life obeying the gospel of Christ? That's what we need to be asking ourselves. If you need to prepare yourself for eternity, do so this evening. If you haven't ever obeyed the gospel of Christ, do so. You can come forward this evening believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized. And afterwards, live a life faithful to God as you prepare yourself for eternity. Perhaps you haven't, perhaps you have obeyed that, but you've fallen away. You've separated yourself from God. Again, we've talked about spiritual death right there. Separation between God and man. Maybe you've separated yourself from God. Well, why not return to Him? You can do so by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing your sins, and we'll pray to God for forgiveness on your behalf. If you need to get your heart right with God, don't hesitate. We've already talked about this morning. I mentioned it. But that particular quote still rings true. Eternity. We've looked at temporary things. Things that are only lasted or are going to last a certain period of time. But eternity. When you think about eternity, again, it's something. It's a long time to think about things that we could have been doing in this life. Eternity in hell is a long time to think about why we should have obeyed the gospel of Christ. If you need to get your heart right with God, don't hesitate. Get it right with Him right now as we stand and sing.
I must needs go home.